Hello and welcome to this Lighthouse Church podcast, where you can catch up on our talks from Sunday gatherings. We're a church at East Lothian, seeking to follow Jesus, build community, and make a difference.
Great. Well, good morning. I'm going to kick straight into this. So we have been in this series that we've called Church. You remember? We've been going since September. Today is the last Sunday before we then head into Christmas. So we've been thinking about what is the church? Why does it matter? And what kind of church does God call us to be? How has he kind of designed and shaped us as a body of people to follow him together? And I hope that there have been some elements over the last few weeks that have made you go, wow, that is amazing. I hope there's been a little bit of that. Maybe some of you are going to nod in sympathy. There's a thumbs up from Kevin. I'll take that. And so if you are a Christian today, if you are following Jesus, then God says that you are the church. That's who you are. And the church is a body. It's a family to which we belong. And we are a part of the worldwide church, aren't we? But the privilege of being part of this local church has been something that's made me go, wow, all over again the last couple of months. So very brief reminder that we've been at the same time tracking a bit of a membership process just to help us administrate and work through what it means to belong together. So if you are ready to say, I belong to and commit to this church family, and I know many of you feel like that already before we ever had anything that we called the membership process, but if you are good with that, then we'd love you to please sign up. So the form went live the last few weeks. You can click on it. It's in the WhatsApp. It's in the email. Please just fill it out. It'll take you 3 minutes. And that would be just really helpful. So to recap, we've talked about a church that worships Jesus, a church that builds community, a church that goes on mission, a church that works out together, thinking about good systems of accountability and governance, leadership, a church that practices baptism and why that's important, a church that shares communion. So Kim and the Baked Tatties community helped us think about that a bit. A church of prayer and kindness. Jules unpacked that, didn't he? And then the last time we met, a church of all peoples. And the Fresh Manor community led us through that the other week. So today, last one, I'm going to talk about being a church that releases the whole body. A church that releases the whole body, because we are a family, a body where every single one of us, each one of you, has been designed and made to get involved in the missional work that God calls us to carry on the ministry of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That's actually what God trusts to us as the church. And so that's not actually just like the job of the leader or the pastor or the reverend or whatever you call these people these days. It's actually for everybody. So newsflash, I think you all knew that already, really. But there's work for everybody. We all get to play. We all get to play. And we're called to be a church that releases the whole body. And today, I think Jesus invites us to take him seriously about that. He loves this body, and he has things for us to do as he is going about the work of building his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So, Mr. Blobby and Mr. Bond. Can anybody think of, it's like Linky, you have to kind of guess the link between the two. Anyone think of any link between Mr. Blobby and Mr. Bond? Sorry, Jane? Collar and tie. Okay, I see what you've done there. Yeah, okay, yeah. It was actually a trick question, there's no correlation, so I just was keeping you on your toes this morning. It's just an illustration, but if one of those had to represent the church, then we go Bond every time, okay? So less Blobby, more Bond. Okay, say with me, less Blobby, more Bond. Very good, because we are a body, a functioning body that gets up and moves, healthy, thriving, with a purpose. We're not a blob. Okay, that's basically all that we needed that illustration for, so I'm sorry to disappoint you. But Bond, if you give me a wave if you've seen the Bond films. Yeah, we've all seen a few Bond films, haven't we? I was kind of practically raised on them. My dad was quite a fan. Bond would not think of leaving headquarters without a gadget or two, or five, or seven, or something like that. Perhaps his exploding pen. Bonus points to anyone who can tell me what film that's from. Exploding pen. No one? That's from GoldenEye. His Aston Martin. Oh, Goldfinger. You're right, Dougie. Congratulations. Or his cigarette rocket. Anyone remember that? That's an older film. That's You Only Live Twice. And that's where the analogy finishes, because Bond is a chauvinist mercenary and we are not. Okay. The point I'm making is that when God sends you, he equips you. He's not going to send you out onto the mission fields with a purpose and a job and an aim and leave you like completely unequipped for the job. So when God sends us, he equips us. And when we become Christians, when God's Spirit comes to live on the inside of us, he animates the life and the personality and the potential that he has placed in us. And some of you are maybe familiar with this language, and for others of you, this might be a bit new. But I believe that Scripture tells us that God gifts us and shapes us uniquely to send us out. And there are several passages in the New Testament that talk about this. Here are a few if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, and Ephesians 4, which we're going to look at today. But the Corinthians, Romans, and Peter passages are all written to specific churches to address quite specific problems. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, specifically about what corporate worship should and should not look like. And the basis for that is that we are one body, many parts. Romans 12, again, is about a problem. It's about rivalry and division. And Paul basically says, stop arguing with each other and start living for each other. The way into this kingdom life is sacrifice. Learn what it is to serve and sacrifice for each other, because that's how Jesus lived. So by contrast, Ephesians 4, so I'm just setting this up here. We're going to read this passage today, just in a minute. Ephesians 4 is written not just to one church to address a specific problem or something that was going on in the church, but it's actually written to all the churches in Asia Minor, what we would call now modern-day Turkey. And because it's like a memo to many churches, it doesn't address specific problems, but it's more about outlining basic foundational teachings. Yeah, the kind of the nuts and bolts of this is what it means to follow Jesus together as a body, not as a blob. Less blob, more Bond. And so this has actually been a bit of new learning for me in the last few years, that a lot of scholars now are drawing a helpful distinction between spiritual gifts, which are covered in those other passages, and spiritual function or role, which is what's covered in this Ephesians 4 passage. So stick with me here if that's new information to you. So if a spiritual gift is a tool to use in a particular situation, a spiritual role is a function that you're shaped and designed for, the way you uniquely fit into the body as together you reflect Jesus to the world. And so what we have in Ephesians 4 is a blueprint for what we could call the fivefold ministry of Jesus. So let's read that passage together. So I'm reading Ephesians 4 verses 1-13. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, it'll be on the screen. There we go. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And here we go. This is the key verse we're going to look at. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So, if we could just keep that last passage up. Yeah, that's perfect. Thank you, Jules. I'm going to ask a question. I'd like you just to have a little chat with the person next to you. From this passage, what is the point? Why does God give those roles in verse 11? And I'll give you a clue. It's up there. So have a little think. Just chat to the person next to you. What's the purpose of these gifts? Why does God give them to the church? We'll come back together in a minute. Okay, let's pull this round together. Does anyone want to shout out for me? Let's have some answers from this side of the room. Anyone want to give me any thoughts? We've heard enough from you. We have. You can be quiet. Yeah. Katie had some great points, did she? What a surprise. Reading the next sentence. Building up the body of Christ to be like Christ. Yes. Awesome. Thank you, Katie. Any more from over here, this direction? Unity, yeah, so that we can all be one and unified, yeah? Fantastic. Any more from the center?
I like the prophet thing. I like prophets because prophets have messages from God that can really encourage everybody. You know, it's good that they prophesy to everybody, also individually.
Yeah. So Dougie's saying that he likes prophets because they bring messages of encouragement. So, yeah, encouragement. Any more from this passage? What do we see the purpose of the gifts being? Sorry, Donna? To equip us? Yeah. Yeah, so that we have a better knowledge of the Son of God. Yeah. There's quite a few things in there, isn't there? So equipping people for service, building up the body, unity, becoming mature, and then attaining that last sentence is a bit of a mind bender, isn't it? Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Blimey, that's like, if we don't have that, then that doesn't happen. Yeah, we don't step into the fullness of what Jesus has for us without these five gifts. That's the purpose of them. Blimey. So historically, can I just level with you guys? The church has really messed this one up because we have taught this passage as, if we go back to verse 7, Jules, how we've read it as is this: to each leader among us, grace has been given. Are you with me? That's how we've read it. Been like, this passage, it's just for people who are leaders, you know, those folk over there. I don't need to worry about that because I'm not one of them. But that's not what this passage says. Verse 7 says, to each of us, to each one of us, grace has been given. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. You're right, Douglas. And so this is the initiating design of the church, and it's for everybody. It's not just for those who have a particular role to play as leaders. And so I think, and this has been my experience in church, is that we all have one or two of these roles particularly that God has assigned us for life. The place from which our gifts and our passions flow, where we feel most comfortable and effective. And each of us, as we serve Jesus, have been given a different part, and then they all come together into a whole, and then we attain the full measure of Christ. So it's a bit like a jigsaw. Does anyone like jigsaws? Coming up to Christmas, Tom's family always has a jigsaw on at Christmas. It's like 2,000 pieces. I tend not to get involved. I get a bit frustrated by jigsaws. But it's like Katie is a piece of the jigsaw, and Maz is a piece of the jigsaw, and Dougie is a piece, and together they come together and we make up a whole. It's a bit like that. Or to put it in a different way, it's like a tango. Don't know if any of you have been watching Strictly Come Dancing. Anyone? No one's been watching Strictly. Yes, Emily's been watching Strictly Come Dancing. Maz, yes. We can talk about our favourites later. But Eugene Peterson, who's one of my favourite kind of writers, he says that this is like a tango because each of these roles provide the means to participate in the work of Jesus. I think he would have been a Strictly fan. He said it's like a tango. We join Jesus on the dance floor. This is how we participate in what God is already doing. And so I have two kind of emotional responses to what we've covered so far. My first response is, frankly, I find this quite liberating because it's not all about me. And that is really quite freeing, isn't it? It's about Jesus. I'm joining Jesus on the dance floor. And also, I'm not the puzzle. I'm a piece in the puzzle. So it's not all on me. But secondly, it's quite liberating because when you know the way that God has made you and designed you to serve and to live, you can quit trying to be someone that you're not made to be, because that takes a lot of energy, doesn't it? And can cause a lot of stress, actually, and tension if you're trying to fit a mold that you were never designed for. So liberating, that's my first response. Maybe some of you also feel a bit liberated hearing this. But the second thing that I feel reading this passage is quite challenged. Because basically, this passage is saying that unity, knowledge of Jesus, spiritual maturity, the fullness of Christ expressed in us, only happens when we take hold of these roles and live them. That's kind of what's implied in that passage there. So the church's capacity to attain the fullness of Christ is at stake. So to put that a different way, we can't be the church God wants us to be unless we take this seriously. That is quite a sobering thought, isn't it? So let's look through these different roles. and think, what does good functioning in each one of these look like? And I guess as you're listening, you can be thinking, oh, which one is kind of resonating with me or for my partner or my friend or someone in my community? So, apostle. The word apostle comes from the Greek apostolos, which means one who is sent out. And so apostles extend the gospel. They do the sending out of the gospel. They're visionary. They love to like push into new territory and do new things. They come up with new ideas to build the kingdom. They think often about the future. They establish things in new contexts. So when we look at Jesus, who perfectly carried all five of these roles, it's the fivefold ministry of Jesus. Jesus was the one sent by God, wasn't he? John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he sent his son, Christ. When we think about the New Testament, you think Paul was sent out to the Gentiles with the gospel to establish in new contexts. And Barnabas was the shepherd that came alongside him, but we'll come to that in a bit. When we think about kind of where do we see this in the world, often I think explorers, entrepreneurs, those kinds of people. So I've got a picture there, that man, you know, he's thinking, great, mountain that no one has explored before, get me up there. Yeah, that's the kind of apostle thinking. And when we think about apostles within our church family, I've tried to think just within our leadership team. This is something that we talk about a bit more often. Then Tom would probably carry more of that apostolic thinking. The weakness of an apostolic voice. So all of these roles carry particular weaknesses. So if in an immature apostle, if you're only ever initiating new ideas and starting new things, you can leave people and organizations potentially quite wounded. Shepherds and teachers are needed to ensure that people are really cared for in the journey of establishing something new. And apostles sometimes also have to learn how to embrace a slightly slower pace, a gentler pace, that means that more people will go with them where they're going. Or they get rescued by the mountain rescue team. Thank you, Dougie, for giving me a great application there. If you could just keep that coming all morning, that would be fantastic. Right, so that's apostles. Give me a little wave if you maybe identified a little bit with some of that. The apostle. Yeah, a few. Great, perfect. Prophet. One who hears and listens to God and then is able to communicate the heart and the will of God. So prophets are often able to kind of take a step back from immediate circumstances to really get a kind of big picture on what's going on. What's God doing here? How do we respond to him? They often see creative solutions and vision for situations that others don't see. They're always asking, what is God saying? And what are we going to do about it? How are we being obedient to what God is saying? So when we think about Jesus, it's the fivefold ministry of Jesus. He carried all five perfectly. Every word he spoke was a revelation from God, wasn't it? But he also foretold events. You think about what he said to Peter, before the cock crows three times, you will disown me. He saw what was ahead. Then in the New Testament, I think there are numerous prophets. Acts 11, Agabus stood up and predicted a famine. And then it was other disciples who then took that prophecy and made it more helpful to the wider church. So they then collected money for those who were poor and would struggle. Luke 2, we see Anna and Simeon. What? This is the child, this is Jesus. Yeah, they were prophets. They saw the will and the work of God and they called it out so that other people could come and worship. And Philip's daughters in Acts 21, also all known as prophetesses. So when we think about this in the world, I think often artists and musicians are often carry some of that kind of prophetic DNA. So I've got a picture of an artist there. there, painting away. I think within the church, Graham and myself would carry more of that kind of prophetic voice. But weaknesses, I know these very well. Without other leaders in place, prophets could, on the one hand, become kind of belligerent activists with a bee in their bonnet about something, often care deeply about justice and social issues. Or, on the other hand, I can easily become a bit disengaged with reality because I'm hurt or afraid about what I see happening that isn't God's will and isn't God's heart. There we go. Give me a little wave if you maybe resonated with a little bit of that one, the prophet. Yeah, prophetic voice. Yeah. Great. Evangelist, one who brings good news and shares the message readily. Evangelists love spending time with people who aren't following Jesus yet and are often prompting others to do the same. So I remember I shared a flat at university with my friend Kate, and she was out clubbing nearly every night of the week because she was just a raging evangelist. She would be out there drinking absolutely no alcohol, having the best time of her life, sharing Jesus on the nightclub floor. And sometimes she would drag me out with her. So evangelists, they may be people gatherers. They love to think about how to demonstrate how relevant the message about Jesus is to our lives today. So Jesus embodied the good news, didn't he? He was an evangelist through and through. But you think about certain stories in scripture, you think about how he went out to meet people that weren't expecting a Messiah to come and meet them. John 3 and the Samaritan woman, and he comes to her at the well. Why are you talking to me? I said, I've got good news for you. In the New Testament, Acts 8, you've got Philip explaining to the Ethiopian on the road. Do you remember that story? Let me explain to you. Let me put this into your context, and then baptizes him. And then God, picks him up, takes him somewhere else. So I think in the world where we might see secular examples of this is often in sales, because they're like, let me tell you this amazing thing that's going on. I want you to know. I want you to be the first to know and take advantage of this. Politicians often, I think, as well, are very good at telling things in a helpful way to draw people in. They enjoy discussion. They're passionate about sharing. I think if you knew Scott and Faith, who were leaders here before Tom and I, Scott was a quite incredible evangelist, really. He really did that well. I think in terms of the church today, Kate and Joe would be definitely carry this kind of evangelist voice. Weaknesses. Evangelists can be so focused on those who don't know Jesus yet that they forget about those who already do. And they can also become so enthusiastic for reaching the next person that they might be maybe a bit unwise in decision making. So they can start a lot of things and then not see them through or build the right infrastructure behind them because they're already moved on to the next project or the next thing. They can also avoid conflict because they want to be as attractive as possible to as many people as possible. And so if things are difficult, evangelists can disengage or be easily discouraged. Shepherds. We'll move to that one. Shepherds, or we sometimes call them pastor. Shepherd, one who shepherds God's people and cares for others with a tender heart. So a shepherd will see the need, provide comfort, encourage others. They want to see growth in you, spiritually, physically, emotionally, the whole of life. They want it to be well for you. And they can empathize with others and have patience in buckets. So Jesus, John 10, Jesus says, I've just been reading this week actually, says, I am the good shepherd. And that word good actually means beautiful. As in, like, how I shepherd is just wonderfully attractive. People want to follow me, want to be led by, want to be cared for by me. Acts 15, we see Barnabas clearly demonstrates this shepherding heart in his defense of Mark. And interestingly, that's a bit of a tension, isn't it, with Paul, who's like, nah, draw a line, I'm moving on, I'm on to the next project, this guy's messed it up. But Barnabas, the shepherd, is like, no, we need to work this through. And lots of people present faithfully caring for the synagogues and Jesus-believing households all the way through the New Testament. Priscilla and Aquila, you often find them kind of popping up, looking after Paul, explaining things to Apollos. Shepherds. So in the secular world, where might we see shepherds, counselors, social workers, nurses, doctors? They enjoy listening, sharing feelings, carrying burdens with people over a long stretch of time. And so within our team, Christine just beautifully carries this shepherding heart and voice, and often can be found looking after me as well, which I appreciate. Sheila, I think, where are you, Sheila? I was thinking about you as I was, she's in with the kids. Of course she is. She's in with the kids doing the shepherding. Really caring for people. But as with all the others, there's also weaknesses. So shepherds can value stability to the detriment of mission, yeah? Because they can be so focused on caring for people that there's no focus or capacity to think about where are we going next and how do we move forwards into the mission of God. Immature shepherds can create an unhealthy dependence between themselves and other people, that kind of like a neediness. They can struggle with boundaries, overextend themselves, give way too much of themselves. Maybe for some of you this is like, oh yes, that's me. They don't want to let people down, they don't want to disappoint people, they can get overwhelmed by other people's feelings, and they can avoid conflict as well. So give me a little cheeky, yes, that's me, that's a bit uncomfortable, if that's the shepherd, yes, a few of us, okay. And then lastly, the teacher. So teacher, one who is excited by truth and looks for ways to explain and apply God's word and God's way for people. They can make difficult things simple. Jesus was often referred to as teacher or rabbi, wasn't he? And he taught with authority. People knew there was something about the way that he taught that it was true and it was good. Paul, definitely a teacher as well as an apostle. You think about, you know, whoever wrote Romans definitely is a teacher. You know, that book is absolutely packed. Timothy, 1 Timothy, Paul, 4, Paul gives a really clear instruction. Devote yourself to the reading of Scripture and preaching and teaching. Don't neglect this ministry that God has given you. And so in the world, I think we see kind of lecturers, teachers, educators, trainers, all of those roles. And Jules, of course, our lovely Jules, would carry this gift. And in his trademark humility, because Jules and I read through each other's talks before a Sunday to give each other a bit of kind of constructive encouragement, he said, oh yes, I wish I'd known about all these weaknesses many years ago. I'm working on these. So weaknesses of the teacher, because being right is so important to a teacher, understanding something right, they can become quite obsessed with right and wrong and struggle to live with some of the inevitable grey that is part of life in the middle. So knowledge can become valued over wisdom, relationship with information over relationship with people, or in the hunt for clarity and precision, they can offend people with their bluntness. Often, teachers need a pastor or a shepherd to help them kind of smooth things out a little and learn to be present with people, because right thinking on its own isn't going to fix people. So there we go, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. And for shorthand, what we might sometimes call APEST, APEST, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. So let's land this together. Having heard all of that, that's a lot of information. Like, where do we go from here? What does this mean? Yeah, what do I do with this? So three really short thoughts about that. Number one, this is not a get-out clause. So perhaps you've heard what I've just talked about and you're breathing a big sigh of relief. I know I did the first time I heard this because I was like, thank goodness for that. I am definitely not an evangelist. So I can just stop having to talk to people about Jesus because that is clearly not my job. Well, I'm afraid it doesn't quite work like that. Yes and no. Yes, because God has created you to have a place of preference, a primary area of functioning. So if you are not a shepherd, you don't have to sit with the person who is crying every Sunday morning. That's not your job. Yeah, that's best left to a shepherd. But also no, because Jesus was all five of these in total perfection. And as disciples, we're called to imitate Christ. So we're not all called to be pastors or shepherds, but we are all called to care. We're not all called to be teachers, but we are all called to hold out the truth of the gospel. We're not all called to be prophets, but we're all called to listen to God's voice. We're not all called to be evangelists, but we are all called to share our faith. Yeah. And then we're not all called to be apostles, but we are all called to go where God sends us. So there's a bit of a balance there. Does that make sense? Yeah? So sorry about that. It's not a get-out clause. Two, this might need a bit of thought and prayer. So I think this is one of these talks that you have to take away and dig through afterwards, talk it through with people who know you. What resonates with you and your life experience as you listen to me unpacking each of those roles? Ask the people who know you, hey, what kind of questions do I ask you? If I turn up in a crisis, do I sound like a shepherd? Oh, I'm so sorry, tell me about your feelings. Or do I sound like an apostle? Well, we've got to get you out of this mess. What are we going to do next? Do you know, ask the people who know you. How do you experience me? And then there is actually, as there is with most things these days, there is an online test that you can take that I don't think it's 100%, you know, accurate, but it might be a, you know, a good starting point. I think these things are better talked about, but I will pop that and it's a link to a bit of a website that gives you a bit more of an overview if you want to dig into that a little bit more. I will put that in the WhatsApp as well. And this was ever only going to manage to be a dip, you know, a toe dip into this topic. There's so much more that I could share about APEST and fivefold ministry of Jesus. I think it's really interesting when we look at this historically, you think, wow, the church in the last sort of 300-400 years has shaped itself around shepherds and teachers. What have we lost? Like, what has been the impact of that? And so we really need a re-emergence, don't we? A rebirthing of the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists so that we might more healthily function as the body of Christ today. And so if you're interested to look into this a bit more, come and have a chat. There's a few books that I could recommend. You might find that helpful. But I think my last reflection was just that this makes me really grateful for Jesus. Really grateful for Jesus. Isn't it an amazing and quite a scary thought that Jesus trusts to us his ministry to the world? That we are, in essence, his hands and his feet. Isn't that just incredible? And so as we kind of wrap up this series, and we've covered quite a few bases, it's good just to come back to that. Jesus trusts his kingdom to us, to you, to you, to you, to me. And we won't always get it right. We're broken people, me most of all, you know. But God still trusts us to be his hands and feet in this neighborhood, yeah, to be going out to build community, to make a difference. We are his plan A. There is no plan B. This is plan A. So as we wrap up this series, exploring what it means to be God's church, it just seemed really right that we share communion this morning, which is what we're going to do. Because we're saying, in essence, here is Christ's body. And here we are, all of us, Christ's body. Yeah? Coming together around the body and the blood of Jesus, yeah, who loved us and gave himself for us. And in fact, that bit that I read in Ephesians 4, the bit that everyone gets confused about, that he ascended, he descended, what on earth is going on there? It's just basically saying Jesus had the victory, yeah, through the cross and the resurrection. He won. And because of that, he's able to pour out his life and his spirit into us as his body and send us equipped for the kingdom. And so perhaps this morning, just for some of us, it's hearing that simple invitation again to say yes to being part of his body. Yes, I belong. Yes, I'm part of this family. Thank you, Jesus. And you don't need to know what function from Ephesians 4 you carry to say yes to that. Yeah, you just need to be hungry for Jesus and just want to keep on trusting and following him. And I guess as well as we eat and drink, there's an opportunity to say yes again to his grace outworked through you. To each one of us, grace has been given. So as you take the bread and you dip it in the wine, thank you, Lord, that I'm part of your body. And I say yes to you sending me to be good news, to be your hand, to be your feet. Amen. Amen. So John's going to come and lead us, and then do just come as you're able. Come with the people that you came with this morning. Come with friends. Come and eat. Come and drink. Let me pray as we do that. Yeah, Jesus, we thank you that you gave to us your body and your blood for the forgiveness of sin, for restoration, for redemption, for healing, for a new tomorrow. And we take hold of all those amazing promises that you made to us through the cross, through the empty tomb, through the ascension to heaven, that you have won the victory. Yeah. You have ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And you have given us these roles to prepare us for works of service so that we might be built up, so that we might reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of you and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And we're so grateful for that. And we say yes to you again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.